Blog Talk Radio. Pi Ministries Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everyone. I'm Apostle Shalene Cook, and I am truly blessed to welcome you all here to the Common Sense Files for this Friday, September the 22nd, 2023. Now, tonight, my brother Rick and I will be reviewing our study of the Ten Commandments, and we will also be discussing why these commandments are still relevant for the world today, contrary to some popular beliefs. But right now, before we go into the lesson on tonight and our review, we're going to have a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for this time to come together and study your word. I want to thank you, Father God, for Brother Rick, Lord, who comes with the common sense side of your commandments as I come with your spiritual side. Lord, I pray that together we will present a perfect picture that will bring about understanding, that will bring about new wisdom, that will bring about new discernment, Lord God, and about how to walk in your commands. So, Lord God, we just want to thank you. We ask that you bless our listeners around the world. We pray it all in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen. Well, my brothers and sisters, I need for you to get something to write with and to write on and retrieve your Bible. And if you so happen to have went out and got you a copy of Dennis Prager's book, please get retrieve that, because right now, my brothers and sisters, I want you to get ready, because my brother, my friend, and our commandant of common sense is about to come to you with a wonderful review and commentary. So please, my brothers and sisters, receive my brother, Brother Rick Altman. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sister. Tonight, as we review the Ten Commandments, as Dennis Prager correctly says, still the best moral code, let's keep in mind that we are discussing a moral code of behavior. A brief definition of behavior from Wikipedia. It says, is the potential an expressed capacity, mentally, physically, and socially, of human individuals or groups to respond to stimuli throughout their life. Behavior is driven by genetic and environmental factors that affect individuals. It is also driven in part by thoughts and feelings, which provide insults into the individual psyche, revealing such things as, ready for it, attitudes and values. And those values can and hopefully will come from the Ten Commandments. So this is about behavior. Now, a brief little vignette about behavior. A few months ago, I was in the Dollar Tree waiting to check out, and there was a Hispanic woman in the aisle next to my right, and she was told that the lane was closed. And she was holding a box of legal envelopes and some file folders, and it looked like she was dressed to work in an office, and she heaved a huge sigh of frustration, looked at her watch, and then just happened to look at me. Well, I pointed at her, and then I pointed in front of my shopping cart. Oh, really? Oh, thank you, she said. I'm in such a rush. No problem, I said. And when she got in front of me, she looked behind me and said, is that okay with you? And I turned around and saw a young black man standing behind me, and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't see you there. It's okay, he said to her, pointing to my shopping cart filled with root beer and batteries. It wouldn't be okay if you had as much stuff as he has. Just kidding, and we're all laughing like heck, right? And she says, I'm going to buy you a candy bar for letting me go in front of you. And I said, you don't have to. What kind of candy bar do you want, she insisted. I said, okay, a Milky Way. So she scoops it up with her files and envelopes, hands it to me. I turn around, and I was going to hand half of it to the guy behind me, but he was chatting with somebody. I didn't want to interrupt him. Thanks, she says. I'm in such a hurry. She rushes out the door. I waved to her. As I checked out and I was leaving, I turned around and the fellow behind me looked over and I said to him, have a good weekend. And he looks at me and he says, you too, bro. And then I walked out. Now, I'm white. I'm in my 70s. She's Hispanic, 50-ish. Young African-American man, about 30. Couldn't get more diverse than that, right? I mean, three races, three generations, two men, one woman. And as I walked to the car, I didn't spoil that moment by thinking, I wish people would act like that all the time. Now, I do, but I was just then reflecting on how behavior played a part in that whole very brief interaction. Just a little bit of kindness on my part, a little bit, letting her get in front of me, led to gratitude, a joke, a laugh, and a Milky Way bar. And that's a true story. But it's about behavior, and behavior is what the Ten Commandments are about, how to behave in a way that makes you and others both safe and happy. Tonight I'll start with Commandments 8 and 9. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against their neighbor. For those new listeners, I think this is the best way to approach children with the Ten Commandments. These are the way to introduce them to the best moral code. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. It's a good way to introduce them and God to young people. And as I said before, it's believed children learn the difference between a truth and a lie 4, 5, 6 years old. So let's say 5. You have a 5-year-old son or daughter, and you can start with don't lie. Now, certainly you're not going to start with thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not commit adultery. Those come later. It's equally important. But something that they are becoming familiar with, lying and perhaps stealing, is the place I would start. The kids, when they gain awareness of the world around them, they want to belong. They want to be accepted. They want to know how to act. So if you start with thou shalt not lie, you can explain that if people catch you lying, they won't like you. Okay? Your brothers, your sisters, your playmates, your school chums, everybody will be less accepting of you if they catch you lying. When explaining the commandments, remember, you're more than an adult and a parent. You're also a salesman. You're selling the best moral code. And I've been a salesman, and I've trained salesmen. And the first thing to remember about selling is that selling is not telling. Selling is asking. And whenever you ask a question, it always gets answered, if only in the mind of the person you're asking. Well, that's right, isn't it? And questions are usually a little bit less threatening than statements. So you could start by asking the child if he or she knows anybody who lies at school, in the neighborhood, and then ask him, would you trust a person who has lied to you? The same with thou shalt not steal. Do they know anybody who steals? Would they trust them? Would they invite somebody who steals over for a sleepover, for example? So these two, I think, are the way to approach the Ten Commandments with young people, which, of course, is, they're the future, right? And we need to be training the future as well. So we'll go on a little bit more with the Eighth Commandment, do not steal, okay? And Dennis Prager says, if you keep this, you'll keep them all. And that's a good point. It says a good case can be made that the Eighth Commandment, do not steal, is the one commandment that encompasses all the others. So how does do not steal encompass all the others? Well, murder is a stealing of another person's life. Adultery is a stealing of another person's spouse. Coveting is a desire to steal what belongs to another person. Giving false testimony is stealing justice. So this commandment's unique in another way. It is only it's the only commandment that is open-ended. All the other commandments are specific. The fifth commandment, for example, states is our parents who we should honor. The sixth, prohibiting murder. Thou shalt not murder. The seventh, prohibiting adultery, is also very specific. But the commandment against stealing doesn't even hint at what we are forbidden to steal, which means that we cannot take anything that belongs to another person, and that in turn means three big things, right?
Yeah.
And, understanding the Eighth Commandment, one could never use the Bible to justify the most common form of slavery, the kidnapping of human beings and selling them into slavery. Second significant meaning to the commandment against stealing, the sanctity of people's property. Okay. The third enormously important meaning of the commandment against stealing concerns the many non-material things a person owns, like their reputation, their dignity, their trust, their intellectual property. So a person's reputation. Stealing a person's good name through libel, slander, or gossip is a particular destructive form of theft. Because unlike money or property, once a person's good name has been stolen, it could almost never be fully restored. A person's dignity, the act of stealing a person's dignity, is known as humiliation. A person's trust, stealing a person's trust, is known as deceiving someone. A person's intellectual property. This is a form of theft that includes everything from copying software or downloading music without paying for them to stealing a person's words. That's known as plagiarism. So it's fair to say that if anyone observed only one of the Ten Commandments, observing the commandment, do not steal, would by itself make a more beautiful world. I think we would all agree with that.
Amen.
Commandment number 9, again, the other one I would start with young children with is do not bear false witness. And I made a little note to myself on the page here. It says, if you always tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said.
That's
kind
right.
Of interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Lying is the root of evil. Yeah. Lying is the root of evil. Thou shalt not give false witness against your neighbor. It means two things. Don't lie when testifying in court, and don't lie, period. Remember, in order for an action to be prohibited or demanded in the Ten Commandments, it has to be fundamental to making civilization. Again, this is about behavior and how it affects civilization, which we're all enjoying. Okay?
Amen.
One cannot survive contempt for the truth, whether inside or outside of a courtroom. If people testify falsely in a courtroom, there can be no justice. And without even the hope of justice, there can be no civilization.
That's right. Amen.
Now,
amen.
If there's lying in the case of a crime that would be punishable by death, then the false witness would be liable to be put to death. That's in the Hebrew Bible.
Yes, it is.
There are many important values in our society, but truth is probably the most important. Goodness and compassion may be the most important values in the personal realm, but in society, in our civilization, truth is more important than compassion or kindness. Virtually all the great societal ills, such as African slavery, Nazism, communism, have been based on lies.
Yes.
So, do not bear false witness either. So, and this includes lying on the behalf of good causes as well. And Dennis gives a couple of good examples where somebody was trying to get help for the homeless and overestimated the number of homeless in the country by 10 times. Another one dealt with breast cancer, where the amount of women getting mammograms it exaggerated the number of women who got breast cancer each year in order to get them more women to get mammograms. Again, for a good cause, but still lying.
It's a lie.
So we have to. So there's no cause that is more important than telling the truth. And honesty is something that our civilization, our society, it just depends so much on that it can't be underemphasized. And again, this is why I would start with young people talking about not stealing and telling the truth.
All right. And it's easy. I totally agree. And from the scriptural side, the Bible tells us that stealing is evil because private property and ownership are good. Okay, now this commandment and other passages like Exodus 28 through 36, and 22, 1 through 15, Deuteronomy 22, 1 through 4, and Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 through 25, Proverbs 22 and 28, and Proverbs 23 and 1, all of these scripture uphold ownership and property rights. And as far as bearing false witness, the word of God says in Isaiah 59:14, in our culture, truth has fallen in the street. You know, our truth is being replaced by rhetoric, spin doctors, you know, but we have to remember as children of God, we have to be truthful because God is truthful. He is the truth. Yeah. And above all, we must uphold the veracity or truth of God's word. We can't be out there, you know, because you know what? People, you know, when we out there and we're bearing false witness and we're just taking a part of somebody's conversation and running with it, whether it's good or bad, we cannot be out there without doing our fact check. If it's not coming from the source, young people, you know, don't carry it. Don't take it. Don't run with that. We have to be about the truth, and if we don't know the truth, then we need to ask for the truth. We need to ask God to give us the truth by the power of his Holy Spirit, and let him reveal to you what his truth is in that situation for your life. So that is, so we covered 8 and 9 because we are dealing with the children first. So now we will continue on. With our review, we're just going to go through the commandments, and again, my brother will be giving his commentary, and I will come back in where scriptures are needed. I will input them, or if I have any spiritual, you know, things pertaining to the Word of God, I will insert it at that time. So carry on, dear brother.
Okay, it's important to remember that when Moses came down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, these weren't telling people how to act in heaven. It was how to act on earth.
Now,
our family is the basis of our culture and our country and our civilization. Following or ignoring the Ten Commandments is first felt at the family level, in the household. Then it moves out into the neighborhood, to your friends, your neighbors, and others, your town, your city. Eventually, the whole country and our civilization is affected by the behavior. Okay, first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Dennis's comment is, God wants us to be free. And he says, what is the first of the Ten Commandments? Well, it might seem like an old question, but it's not. The Ten Commandments in the original Hebrew is called the Ten Statements. I've also recently heard it referred to as the Ten Words.
Mm-hmm.
For those people that get their, you know, the hair stands up on the back of their neck at the sound of the word commandment, just think of it as the Ten Statements, okay? Anyway, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, this statement is so important that none of the other commandments make sense without it, because it asserts that God is giving these commandments, not Moses and not any other human being. And second, God is the only one who delivered you from slavery. Again, no human being did it, not God, not even Moses.
Yeah.
Therefore, you have the obligation to God. And what is that obligation? That you live by the following 9 commandments. And this is the beginning of what is known as ethical monotheism, the greatest world-changing innovation of the Hebrew Bible. Monotheism. It means 2 things. It means that one God, that's monotheism, is the source of ethics and morality. Morality and objective code of right and wrong does not emanate from a human opinion. It emanates from God and therefore transcends human opinion. The other meaning of ethical monotheism is that God most wants from us is that we treat each other human beings morally. We treat each other with respect, you know. None of the Ten Commandments concerns what human must do for God. But now, thanks to the Ten Commandments, mankind learned that what God wants is that we be good to our fellow human beings. Even the commandments concerning not having false gods and not carrying God's name in vain are ultimately about morality. The thing we can do for God is to treat all his other children decently. Every parent can relate to this. Parents, or as Dennis says, at least healthy parents, have indescribable joy when they see their children act lovingly toward one another and indescribable pain when they see their children hurt one another. So too, God, who is likened to our Father in heaven, cares most about how we treat other human beings, all of whom are his children. Note that God is not saying in this introduction to the Ten Commandments that he created the world. It surely would have made a lot of sense for God to introduce the Ten Commandments with the statement, "I am the Lord thy God who created the world." That is, after all, pretty impressive and would make sense. I created the world, you better listen to me. But no, the one thing God declares is that he took the children of Israel out of slavery and into freedom, and that's how much God hates slavery and how important God considers freedom. Founders of America based their entire view of America on this belief that God wants us to be free. That is why the most iconic symbol of the American Revolution, the Liberty Bell, has only one sentence inscribed on it. A verse from the Hebrew Bible: proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all inhabitants thereof, which took us a few years to get to, but we worked for it. There is one other equally important lesson about freedom imparted by the opening statement of the Ten Commandments, what freedom means. The giver of the Ten Commandments is, in effect, saying, I took you out of slavery and into freedom, and these Ten Commandments are the way to make a free society. You cannot be a free people if you do whatever you want. Freedom comes from moral self-control. There's no other way to achieve it. Fourth and finally, by telling us that he liberated the Hebrew slaves, God made it clear that he cares deeply about human beings. It is impressive to create the world, but what matters most is not only there is a creator, but that the creator cares about his creation. All of this is in the one statement with which the Ten Commandments begins. Pretty heavy statement.
Yes.
Second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And Dennis's subtitle is, there are more idols than ever. This is modern, right? So let's discuss the second commandment according to the oldest enumeration of the Ten Commandments. Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. The commandment goes on to prohibit both making idols and worshiping idols. Now, why is that relevant today? Because today we have as many false gods as the ancients did. And why is it the mother of all the commandments? Because if we falsify gods and avoid worshiping them, we will eliminate one of the greatest barriers to the good world, false gods. So let's begin by defining a false god. The point of biblical monotheism is that there is only one God, and that this only God, and that only this God, the creator of the universe, who demands that we keep the Ten Commandments, is to be worshipped. Why? Because one God means one human race. Only if we all have the same creator, or father, as it were, are we all brothers and sisters. Second, having the same parent also means that no person or group is intrinsically more valuable than any other. Equal, right? And third, one God means one moral standard for all people. If God declares murder is wrong, it is wrong for everyone. You can't just go to another God for another moral standard. When anything else is worshipped, bad things result. Not only things that can obviously lead to evil, such as the worship of power or race or money or flag, but also things that are almost always seen as quite beautiful, like art, education, even love. Yet any of these often wonderful things, when worshipped, can lead to terrible results. And then he gives some examples of some, you know, very evil people that also treasured art, like Nazis.
Mm-hmm.
So here's a test for you. Imagine that the pet you love and a stranger, a person you don't know, and therefore couldn't possibly love, or drowning. Do you first try to save the pet or your pet or the stranger? Well, if love is an end in itself, you save your pet. But if you hold human life as a higher value than love, you won't follow love. You'll rescue the stranger. This commandment made the ethical revolution of the Bible and of the Ten Commandments, what is known as ethical monotheism, possible. Worship the God of the Ten Commandments and you will make a good world. Worship a false God, no matter how noble sounding, and you will end up with a world of cruelty. So I think that's a good summation for the second commandment.
Amen.
The third commandment. Amen. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then it says, this is the worst sin that you can commit. Is there such a thing as the worst sin, one sin that's worse than all others? Well, there is. I'm well aware that some people differ. They may maintain that we can't declare any sin worse than any other. To God, a sin is a sin, is how it's often expressed. In this view, a person who steals a stapler from the office is committing as grievous a sin in God's eyes as a murderer. But most people intuitively as well as biblically understand that some sins are clearly worse than others. We're confident that God has at least as much common sense as we do. The God of Judaism and Christianity does not equate stealing an office item with murder. So then what is the worst sin? The worst sin is committing evil in God's name. And how do we know that? From the third commandment. This is the only one of the commandments that states that God will not forgive a person who violates this commandment. And what does it say? It is most commonly translated as, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless, meaning will not forgive, whoever takes his name in vain. And most people understandably think that this commandment forbids saying God's name for no good reason. So something like, God, did I have a rough day at work today, violates the third commandment. But that interpretation presents a problem. It would mean that whereas God could forgive the violation of any of the other commandments, dishonoring one's parents, stealing, adultery, even committing murder, he would never forgive someone who said, God, I did have a rough day at work today. So let's be honest. That would render God and the Ten Commandments morally incomprehensible. Well, it happens. The commandment is not the problem. The problem is the translation. The original Hebrew says, it doesn't say, do not take. It says, do not carry. The Hebrew literally reads, do not carry the name of the Lord thy God in vain. One of the most widely used new translations of the Bible, the New International Version, uses the word misuse rather than the word take. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And this is much closer to its original intent. What does it mean to carry or to misuse in God's name? It means committing evil in God's name. And that God will not forgive. Why not? When an irreligious person commits evil, it doesn't bring God and religion into disrepute. But when religious people commit evil, especially in God's name, they are not only committing evil, they are doing terrible damage to the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he uses examples. But people who murder in the name of God not only kill their victims, they kill God too. And that is why the greatest sin is religious evil. That's what the third commandment is there to teach. Don't carry God's name in vain. If you do, God won't forgive you.
All right. All right, let's go back. Go ahead, my brother.
Okay, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath.
Oh, wait, no. Never mind. I want you to stop there. And just so I can just say to the young people, we'll go back. I'm going to go back through these first three. Listen, when the first commandment says, thou shalt have no God before us, that simply means, my young folks, we have to put God first. And it means that we have to resist anything or anyone that would try to make itself a God. Like my brother Rick said, that could be your car, that could be your you know, you're in love right now and you're living for your mate. No, you cannot do that. And let me explain something else to you. Anyone that is seeking a relationship with the Almighty God must repent of their sin, and they must put him first in all things at all times. And we cannot be in our mind. We can have no mental or material images that we will worship as idols, not our work. You know, work can become an idol because we start looking at our job as our security instead of looking at God. You know, mm-hmm. So we can. cannot have anything in our mind. We cannot put our trust in anything but God. And following God requires complete, complete conviction, which means we should never take the Lord's name in vain with respect to his worship, whether it be in our language, in oaths, or in promises. Because I truly believe, you know, a lot of the old profanity, that's the worst thing. No, I think lip service, using God's name in vain, playing with the power of God himself, that is indeed the worst sin. Falsifying who God is for your own agenda, that is what we cannot do. We must stand and put God first over everything and everyone else. And we should lift up his name. And when I say lift up his name, I'm not just talking about in words. Our heart must be turned toward God. Our mind must be stayed upon God. Our soul must be seeking God, thirsting for God, hungering after God, so that when we go out to represent God, we will represent him well.
Yes.
Because we cannot be going out giving God a bad name with our mess, with our agenda, with our pride, with everything, all the little messy things that we come up with, and we want to make God instead of God Almighty. Mm. So that's my spiritual input on the commandments 1 through 3. Now we will have Brother do 4 and 5. Amen.
Commandment number 4, remember the, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the first thing that Dennis Prager, I think, is incredible. The subtitle is Don't Be a Slave. Many people who revere the Ten Commandments don't think the fourth is particularly important, let alone binding. But he thinks that once you understand it, you'll recognize how life-changing, meaning world-changing, the Sabbath commandment is. And also you'll realize how relevant it is in your own life. Mm-hmm. The fourth commandment reads, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Now, why is that important? First, perhaps more than any other commandment, it elevates the human being. For nearly all of human history, life consisted overwhelmingly of work. In effect, humans were beasts of burden. This commandment, and only this commandment, changed all of that by insisting that people stop working 1 day out of 7. Second, more than any other commandment, the Sabbath day reminds people that they are meant to be free. There's a second version of this commandment, one summarized by Moses in Deuteronomy, and it states, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. In other words, remember that slaves cannot have a Sabbath. In light of this, you can also say that the biblical view, unless necessary for survival, people who choose to work 7 days a week are essentially slaves. People who work or perhaps they're slaves to work, they're slaves to money, but they're slaves nonetheless. The millionaire who works 7 days a week is simply a rich slave. So.
You better say that, bro.
Yeah.
Amen.
What exactly?
Okay. Go ahead.
The fourth commandment is stating that even a slave has fundamental human rights. Therefore, a slave
is
a human being. Fourth, the Sabbath almost single-handedly creates and strengthens family ties and friendships. Most important, when a person takes off from work 1 day a week, 1 day every week, that day almost inevitably becomes a day spent with other people, namely family and or friends. It has a similar positive effect on marriages. Ask anyone married to a workaholic how good it would be for their marriage if the workaholic would not work for one day a week. And you can appreciate the power of the Sabbath. Now, the life-changing and society-changing benefits of the Sabbath are available to anyone. You don't have to be a Jew, a Christian, or even a believer in God to derive all these benefits. But the reality is that those who believe the Ten Commandments were given by God are the ones who have kept the Sabbath alive. However you interpret 6 days, the point is this. The Sabbath, you are affirming that there is a creator, that the world just didn't happen, that life isn't something, some meaningless coincidences, but that it is indefinitely meaningful, and therefore each of us has a unique and significant purpose.
Yeah.
And then Dennis says, not bad for one day a week. No wonder the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. No wonder that those who have it in their lives are often happier and richer, with richer family lives, more serenity, a community of friends, and yes, are even healthier. And then he suggests you just might want to give it a try.
Yeah.
Thank you, Dennis. Okie doke. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and mother. And Dennis says, even if you don't feel like it.
Huh.
The 5th commandment reads, honor your father and your mother. The commandment is so important that it is one of the only commandments in the entire Bible that gives a reason for observing it.
Yeah.
That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Yeah.
Many people read that part of the 5th commandment as a reward. But while it may be regarded as a reward, the fact remains that it is a reason. If you build a society in which children honor their parents, family, your society will long survive. The corollary is a society in which children do not honor their parents is doomed to self-destruction. Once again, we're talking about the most important factor in our civilization, and that's the family.
Mm-hmm.
In our time, between this connection between honoring parents and maintaining civilization is not widely recognized. In our time, 21st century, honoring parents and maintaining civilization is not widely recognized. Some would even take it for granted. On the contrary, many of the best educated parents do not believe that their children need to show them honor, since honoring implies an authority figure, and this is the status many modern parents reject. In addition, many parents seek to be loved, not honored by their children. Yet neither the Ten Commandments nor the Bible elsewhere commands us to love our parents. This is particularly striking given that the Bible commands us to love our neighbor and to love God and to love the stranger. The Bible understands that there will always be individuals who, for whatever reason, do not love a parent. Therefore, it does not demand what may be psychologically or emotionally not possible, but it also demands that we show honor to our parents, and it makes this demand only with regard to parents. There is no one else whom the Bible commands us to honor. Now, parents may want to be honored, but children need to be honored. A mother and a father who are not honored are essentially adult peers of children. They are not parents. No generation knows better than ours, our current generation, the terrible consequences of growing up without a father. Fatherless boys are far more likely to grow up and commit violent crime, mistreat women, act out against society in every way. Girls who do not have a father to honor and hopefully to love as well are more likely to seek the wrong men and be promiscuous at an early age. Second, honoring parents is how honoring parents is nearly how all of us come to recognize that there is a moral authority above us to whom we are morally accountable. And without this, we cannot create or maintain a moral society. There's that word again, society. Of course, for the Ten Commandments, the ultimate moral authority is God, who is therefore higher than even our parents. But it's very difficult to come to honor God without having had a parent, especially a father, to honor. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychiatry, who was an atheist, theorize that one's attitude towards one's father is largely shaped by one's attitude towards God.
Mm-hmm.
And there is one more reason, and I think it is a very important reason. I think this is so important, given my knowledge of history, why this is so important and fundamental to a good society. Honoring parents is the best antidote to totalitarianism.
Uh-huh.
One of the first things totalitarian movements seek to do is to break the child-parent bond, to break up
uh-huh.
the family.
Uh-huh.
The Hitler Youth, remember in 1980, in George Orwell's book 1984, there's a boy who is spying on his father. The child, if the child's allegiance is shifted from the parents to the state, then, I mean, that is the road to totalitarianism. Even in democratic societies, the larger the state becomes, okay, this
mm-hmm.
is, we're talking about us. Even in our democratic societies, the larger the state becomes, the more it usurps the parental role.
Mm-hmm.
So, now,
okay.
there are ways to honor parents. The general rule is they get special treatment. They're unique. They have to be treated in a unique way. You don't talk to them in quite the same way you do someone else. For example, you might use expletives when speaking to a friend. Don't do that with a parent. You don't call them by their first name. And when you leave their home and make your own, you maintain contact with them. Having no contact with parents is the opposite of honoring them. And yes, we all recognize that some parents have behaved cruelly and cruelly, not just annoyingly, that one finds it morally impossible to honor them. And there are such cases. But remember this, if your children see you honor your parents, no matter how difficult it seems to you, the chances will be far greater that they will honor you. The child and the parent and the family is that most essential unit of our society, of our civilization.
All right. Now, Brother Rick just put he just brought the commonsensical part of Commandments 4 and 5. Now I'm going to tell you, now we're going to tell you why we got to do this for the Lord. Number 4 says, remember the Sabbath. We need time to spend with the Lord. Just spending time with him in worship. We need to spend time fellowshipping, and we need to spend time in devotion and praise, because this is essential if we're going to, fortify one another. You know, we have to spend time together in prayer. We have to spend time together just discipling one another. So we need to take that time off. We need to take that time, that Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you something. The Sabbath doesn't always have to be on Sunday. It's any time you say, I'm taking this day off. I'm going to fellowship with the Lord. I may go out and visit family. Or go see my family in a convalescent home. I'm going to go, that is what we need to do. We need to set aside time for the Lord, just to worship him and praise him and to glorify him and to lift up one another. And then as far as honoring your parents, you like living? No, we must honor our mother and our father. We have to. And see, because the word of God says not only will you live, you'll live well long, you'll live well, and you'll be prosperous. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. So, young people, I know, parents can be annoying. Some of them want to be your friend instead of your parent, but you have to remember, God says that you have to honor them. And once you know the truth, then, beloved, you and you alone are responsible as to how you respond to that word. So we must honor our parents. We must give them love, respect, we must remember, you cannot just treat your parent as a friend. And don't let your parent treat you as their friend. You know, we must keep the boundaries. We must not blur the line. So parents, you need to be parents. And children, you need to be children. All right, my brother, let's move on to Commandment 6 and 7.
Number 6, commit murder.
Yeah.
Now, you can kill, but you can't murder. Now, you think of all the Ten Commandments, that the one that needs the least explaining is the Sixth Commandment, because it seems so clear. And it's the one in the King James Bible, the most widely used English translation of the Bible, which translates, thou shalt not kill. Yet the truth is quite the opposite, and is probably the least well understood of the Ten Commandments. The original Hebrew does not say, do not kill. It says, do not murder.
Mm-hmm.
Both Hebrew and English have two words for taking life. But at the time of the King James Version of the Bible in the early 1600s, in Old English, kill and murder were synonymous. But the true interpretation is, thou shalt not murder. He explained it. So why did the King James translation of the Bible use the word kill rather than murder? Because 400 years ago when the translation was made, kill was synonymous with murder. Oh, I got it right. As a result, some people don't realize that English has changed since 1610, and therefore they think the Ten Commandments prohibit all killing, but of course they don't. Because if they forbid all killing, you couldn't kill animals. We'd all have to be pacifists. We couldn't even defend ourselves in life-threatening situations. Now, the correct understanding of this commandment against murder is crucial, because while virtually every modern translation correctly translates the commandment as do not murder, many people cite the King James translation to justify two positions that have no biblical basis: opposition to capital punishment and pacifism. So regarding capital punishment in the Bible, the only law that appears in each of the five books of Moses is that murderers should be put to death. Opponents of the death penalty are free to hold a view that all murderers should be allowed to live, but they are not free to cite the Bible to support their view. Yet many do, and they always cite the commandment, do not kill. But that, as should now be abundantly clear, is not what the commandment says, and therefore is an invalid argument. The Ten Commandments are portrayed on two tablets. Five commandments on the second tablet all concern the treatment of our fellow human beings. And the first one on that list is do not murder. Why? Because murder is the worst act a person can commit. The other four commandments prohibiting stealing, adultery, false testimony, and coveting are all serious offenses, but murder, deliberately taking the life of an innocent person, is the most terrible thing you can do. So the next time you hear somebody cite do not kill when quoting the Sixth Commandment, gently but firmly explain that what it actually says is do not murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery as the best way to protect the family. And I'm going to read this joke that Dennis puts in here, but there's an old joke about the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he announces to everyone, I have good news and bad news. The good news is I got them down to 10. Bad news is adultery stays. The joke is telling the prohibition on married person having sexual relations with anyone except his or her own spouse, for many people, the most consistently difficult of the Ten Commandments to observe. And the reason shouldn't be hard to guess. One is the enormous power of the sex drive. It can be very hard to keep in check for the entirety of one's marriage. Another is that human desire to love and be loved. For normal people, there's no more powerful emotion than love. If one falls in love with someone while married, it takes a great effort not to commit adultery with that person. Now, why is adultery prohibited in the Ten Commandments? Because, like the other nine, it is indispensable to forming and maintaining higher civilization. Adultery threatens the very building block of civilization that the Ten Commandments seeks to create, and that building block is the family. Once again, we're back to the family. A married father and mother and their children. Anything that threatens the family unit is prohibited in the Bible. Adultery is one example. Not honoring my father and mother is another. And the prohibition on injecting any sexuality into the family unit, incest, is the third example. Now, why is the family so important? Because without it, social stability is impossible. Without it, the passing of on of society's values from one generation to the next generation is impossible. Because commitment to a wife and children makes men more responsible and mature. Because more than anything else, family meets most women's deepest emotional and material needs. And nothing comes close to the family and giving children a secure, stable childhood. So, adultery threatens the family. The most obvious reason is that sex with another, other than one spouse, could be too easily lead to either or both spouses leaving the marriage, dissolving the family. Adultery should not automatically lead to divorce, and it often does. There's another reason adultery can destroy a family. It can lead to pregnancy and then to the birth of a child. The child will, in most cases, start out life with no family, meaning no father and mother married to each other to call his own. And if adultery doesn't destroy a family, it almost always is terrible harm to a marriage. Aside from a sense of betrayal and a loss of trust it causes, it means that the adulterous partner lives a fraudulent life.
All right now.
Yes. So,
all right.
No civilization, no higher civilization can be made or can endure that condones adultery, and that's why it's prohibited in the Ten Commandments. Once again, we're talking about how important the family is to the society and the civilization that we live in. So,
that's right. All right. Well, go ahead and pick up Commandment 10, and right after you do Commandment 10, I will come in, and then we will have some of your final comments, and then we're going to open up the gallery so we can get some comments and some applications from our wonderful gallery. So come on in with number 10, my brother.
Number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or do not covet. And the one thought you should never have. And I'm very grateful for the way he explains this, because it isn't all that clear what coveting is. In the Ten Commandments, Commandments 6, 7, 8, 9 are the ones that prohibit acts of evil, murder, adultery, stealing, perjury. And then there is one commandment that prohibits the thing that leads to murder, adultery, stealing, and perjury. And which one is that? It's the last one, number 10. Do not covet anything that belongs to others, not their spouse, not their house, their servants, not their animals, nor any other property. In order to understand this commandment and its unique significance, the first thing to understand is that this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that legislates your thought. All the other commandments legislate your behavior.
Yeah.
In fact, of the 613 laws in the five books of Moses, virtually none of them prohibit thought. So then why does the Ten Commandments include a law that prohibits thought? Because it is the coveting that so often leads to those evils.
Yes.
Or to put it another way, coveting is what leads to violating the preceding four commandments against murder, adultery, stealing, and perjury. Think about it. Why do people do those things? In most instances, it's because they covet something that belongs to another person. Obviously, that is the reason people steal. Thieves covet their victims' property, but it is also the reason for many murders. And coveting is the obvious reason for adultery, wanting the spouse of another person. As for perjury or bearing false witness in the language of the Ten Commandments, that is done in order to cover up all these other crimes that are caused by coveting.
Coveting. Amen. Amen.
To covet is much more. Now, here's the explanation. To covet is much more than to want. The Hebrew verb lachman means to want to the point of seeking to take away and own something that belongs to another person.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's not like standing in the driveway and having your neighbor drive in with a new car and say, boy, I really like that car. I'd like to have one like that. I mean, there's a little envy involved there, but you're not thinking of stealing his car. You're thinking about hopefully going out, setting your goals, earning, and then achieving the goal, which is to buy a car like that. That's not coveting, okay? Coveting is seeking to take away and own something that belongs to another person.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, seeking to own does not mean just envying, okay? And he then he uses an example. Neither envy nor lust is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. Uncontrolled envy and lust can surely lead to bad things, but they can both be psychologically and emotionally destructive, but neither one is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. And why is that? Because neither is the same as coveting. It is coveting that almost inevitably leads to stealing, adultery, and sometimes even to murder. So explain it another way. The Tenth Commandment does not permit you from saying, wow, what a great house or a car or a spouse my neighbor has. I wish I had such a house or a car or a spouse. This may end up being destructive, but it may also end up being constructive. How?
Yes.
It may spur you to work harder, improve your life, as you said, so that you can obtain a car or a house or a spouse just like your neighbor. It is when you want to seek and gain possession that belongs to another that evil ensues, and that is what the Tenth Commandment prohibits. Therefore, one of these commandments, these 10 basic rules of life, must be that we simply cannot allow ourselves to covet what belongs to our neighbor. Whatever belongs to another person must be regarded as sacrosanct. We cannot seek to own anything that belongs to another only because only evil can come of it. So
we can
like it to the point to where we want to go to work and earn it, and that's a good thing. There's your inspiration.
Yeah.
That's what gets it done. But coveting it, that will lead you to stealing or killing or anything like that, no. And so that is why coveting is so important. And I'm glad for that explanation, because that was never really that clear on it until I read Dennis's
book.
Amen.
Amen
is right. Now, once again, and I'll just give my close a little soliloquy here. Once again, we need rules, and we need to abide by these rules. And if we're going to live in close proximity to one another in harmony and safety, we need rules. And as I've described to younger people, and life needs rules just like we need rules of the road for driving. So try to imagine, I asked them, what it would be like without driving laws, painted lines on the highways and freeways, speed limits, stop signs, stop lights. We're out there rolling around on the highway in one-ton rocks at the speed of a mile a minute. Big trucks can even weigh as much as 30 tons. Imagine the mayhem if no one followed the rules of the road. We do, on occasion, see the results of somebody violating the driving laws, and it can be brutal. How much safer is it to just follow the law? Life has its own rules of the road, and the Ten Commandments, still the best moral code, gives us direction on how to live our lives to our own best benefit and the benefit of others around us, which we refer to as civilization.
All right.
Judeo-Christian Ten Commandments is the basis for law and Western civilization, and if we made the teaching of the best moral code to our young people our goal, we can raise generations with a code that will provide certainly a safer and more just society than we would have without it, I think. Now, I suggest you consider giving Dennis Prager's book, Ten Commandments, Still the Best Moral Code, as a gift. Friends, family members, people with children, it'd make a great Christmas present or a present at any time because of how important our behavior is to not just the individual, but to the culture and the civilization made up by us individuals. So, you can find it on Amazon, books. You can get an audio. Dennis's questions at the end of each commandment, six or seven questions, make great talking points for a family discussion. And I want to remind everybody of the Michael Jackson song that I like so much, The Man in the Mirror. Listen to it on YouTube. Look at the lyrics. It starts with the singer seeing poor kids cold in the winter on the street. And the refrain of it is, if you want to make the world a better place, just look at yourself and make that change. And of course,
yeah.
we could do it with, you know, with the best moral code, the Ten Commandments. Now, when I was a salesman and I was training salesmen, I listened a lot to lectures from the great Zig Ziglar. He was a motivational speaker. He wrote several books. And on one of the lectures, he tells a story about him inviting an acquaintance to church on Sunday. And his buddy's response was, nah, there ain't nobody down there but a bunch of hypocrites, to which Zig responded, that's okay, friend. We got room for one more. I know that isn't the reason you don't want to come, because I know you know God didn't call them the Ten Suggestions.
That's
now,
right.
Over 3,000 years ago, Moses brought these few rules of behavior for groups of people living together in villages and towns and cities. They're still as valid today as they were over 30 centuries ago.
Yes.
Thank you.
All right. Amen. All right, let me explain something to you. That was awesome. I want to thank you, Brother Rick, because you did a phenomenal job on not only breaking down the book, reading the book, but also with your commentary. Now, listen, a lot of people today, you know, we know that we have grace. You know, and a lot of people in and out of the church today, you know, they want to say, well, are the Ten Commandments still relevant? Well, as you just heard, yes, they are. Because the Ten Commandments are good, basic, moral laws that will help keep us out of trouble with ourselves, our family, our friends, and our neighbors. See, you have to understand something. God knows what is best for all of us, and he simply wants all of us to stay out of trouble so that we may be able to live in peace and in harmony with one another. And let me explain something else to you. Each of the Ten Commandments have a clear application. And that hasn't changed because God doesn't change. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Okay?
Yes.
So, yes, although we are under grace, I just want you to know that all the New Testament does is shine a brighter light on the deeper spiritual aspect of these laws. See, the spirit of the law was there all along. But see, when Jesus came along, he highlighted the need to understand the intent of the law to go beyond the physical letter of the law. For example, he expanded on the 6th and 7th commandments against murder and adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30. But what we need to remember is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made it possible for us to embrace the letter and the spirit of the commandments by opening the path to repentance, forgiveness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, check your Bibles in Acts 2:38, Romans 13:9-10, and then verse 14. And this in turn makes it possible for the law to be written in our hearts and minds. Hebrews 10:16-17 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
No.
Now, I don't know about you, thanks to God, but just the fact that God would go so far as to have these commandments to be manifested on stone tablets tells me that these were very, very important.
Yeah.
And I tell you, if you're a Christian, if you're calling yourself a Christian, you should know all 10 commandments. And you should do your very best to live and walk in them. And you can do that with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Thanks to God, just imagine a world where everybody feels safe from abuse. People can trust that no one will harm them. In this place, no one will suffer the trauma of being robbed. People can trust that their belongings are always safe. They can pick up the phone without being subjected to telemarketers or scammers. Married couples can live in harmony and trust. Families can be like happy bunches, you know, people just, you know, they can all be like the Brady Bunch, okay? And the Ten Commandments help us to live like that. And let me explain something else to you. When these rules are broken, the results are devastating. Promising lives can be cut short. Families suffer terribly from the loss of loved ones, and they grieve. They deal with the complex emotions such as anger and a desire for a revenge against the murderer. You know, stealing has become a pervasive problem in our society. Organized crime and drug addiction have escalated theft in the world, and countless people suffer when their possessions are taken from them. Some are traumatized after facing a gun in a robbery. Stores are inflating prices to cover the losses from theft. But let me tell you something else. People are just running with stories about other people, don't even know whether they're true or not. You know, they just take that, they're running on half truths. They're tickling people's ears. They want to be in the in crowd. So if they don't know something, they just make something up.
Make it up. Yeah.
They just make it up. Because there is something going on in that person that they want. They wish they had. They want to be like them. They want to steal who they want to steal their identity. You know. But I'm going to tell you something. All of these commandments are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love in action means that we do not harm other people. You don't believe me? Go on over to the book of Matthew chapter 22 and look at verses 34 through 40. Or then if you don't like that, go back to Romans chapter 13 and look at verses 9 through 10. Now, thanks to God, we want you to understand. Yes, Dennis Prager wrote a good book about the Ten Commandments. But these commandments were given to us by God. And we need to know and understand that when God says something, he means it.
Yeah.
And I praise God for all of the saints who are truly, truly walking, trying to uphold these Ten Commandments. And it's not just in lip service. It's in the way they live their lives. It's in the way they train up their children. It's in the way they make decisions. So at this time, I'm going to ask, we do have some Spirit Alive family in the house, so I'm going to ask if any of you have any comments. We'll start with you, Mother Mitchell, and then we'll move on to Apostle Zeta Flowers, and then we'll see if Brother Lee and Sister Terry would like to have a word, but we'll start off with you, Mother Shirley Mitchell, because we all know, that the Ten Commandments is all, look, it's not going to change. They're going to be, they were relevant then, they're relevant now, and they're going to be relevant till Jesus come home, come to get and take us home. Mother Mitchell, come on in with your comments and your thoughts.
Oh, my goodness. I'm almost speechless because this has been so good for the second time around. But the 10 words, and we have them all down that we can go to in Exodus and look at and read anytime we want to. Then we can get Mr. Dennis Prager's book, and he adds more to them than what we maybe have been raised to understand or just hadn't been given to us in the same way. And this is what has made this so good. You know, one of the biggest ones that I learned so much about was coveting, because I kind of associated that with envy, and it's not at all. You can envy something someone has, but if you start to covet what someone has, you're thinking about how you can do evil to them to take what they already have. whether they worked for it, their mother gave it to them, father gave it to them, it doesn't matter. But you start to think about evil ways that you can get that from them. That's what makes scams and things so atrocious to me. They don't want to work to get it, but they want to take from you what you have already worked to gain. And I see
yes.
that as being such evil on people's,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I'm not even going to start talking about children walking into schools and shooting children and teachers and all
Come
of
on.
That. No, we are not supposed to do that, and God has not given, and when they say, God told me to do that, I don't
that's
even
really
know how to explain to them that that's really wrong. God has never told anybody to go and kill your fellow sister or brother. He would never do that. He would never
that's right.
do that. So they are lying from start to finish. But I won't go on and on, but there is so much. You know, we do need the rules of the road, because we would just be, sometimes with the rules of the road, we got crazy drivers out there. And we just need to keep all of these commandments, the 10 words, the 10 best words in our
yeah.
life always, because that's why God gave them to us.
That's right.
And you said he gave them to us, but more than that, he gave them to us so we could always be fellowship with our
with
Lord
you.
And Savior. And
yeah.
use these things to help us and keep us close to him and help
yeah.
us to rule and love him and do all things in love and humility and discipleship toward
yes.
our God
Amen.
And Savior and the Holy Spirit. So thank you, Brother Altman. I thank you so much for this study,
yes.
along with Bishop Cook. And I just thank you that you came back again to do a do-over for us. So some of us is a little slow on the uptake. Can get it again. Thank you so much.
Amen. Glory
thank
to
you.
God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Mother Mitchell. That was phenomenal. Thank you. All right, now we're going to have God's anointed Apostle Zeta. Come on in the room. Take your time. We got some. You know what I mean? But I know you got a good word for us.
Well, I hope I have a good word. I was listening to Mother Mitchell, and that was phenomenal.
Yeah.
Man, it was just so beautiful. And I also want to say that the lesson tonight, or going over the commandments again tonight, was very clear. And I don't have a lot to say, really, because it was just so well explained.
Well, Apostle Zeta, tell us this, Apostle
yes.
Zeta. You know, we know that you implement the Ten Commandments in your everyday life. Try to explain,
Absolutely.
If you could, please, explain, you know, when it comes to your decision-making and how you just deal, especially with younger people. Kind of just explain to the people what that sounds like. You know what I mean? And ways that you
yes.
implement that in your daily teaching of your children.
Yes, yes. And I do truly live by it. I'm not just saying it. I wouldn't say it if I didn't. But
right.
I do provide them. And I make sure that I do. And I did teach them to my children. And
mm-hmm.
they also knew that God gave those commandments, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know who wrote them. But they were all inspired by God. And because they are his commandments, we must follow them. We must
yes.
be obedient. It
yes.
is the word of God, no matter what we call them. It is the word
mm-hmm.
of God. And so we must obey God's word.
That's right.
Now, when I say we must in order to, be able to live with him eternally. You know, we need
That's
to
right.
obey every commandment, every one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have some other than the 10, but,
That's
you
right.
know, if we stick to being obedient to the 10, then,
yeah.
you know, individually, God gives us other commands as well
That's right. That's
throughout
right.
life because we have
yeah.
to follow his guidelines. We have to, you know, walk in his footsteps. We, you know, we need to abide in him. And all of this, which is so
mm-hmm.
important to us, you know, standing up
mm-hmm.
for commandments that God
right.
gave us to live by. And
yeah.
so it is
yeah.
really important. I taught them to my children as they were coming up. And, you know, once they're taught, then you know what the word of the Lord says.
yeah, yeah. The word of the Lord says if you – yes, go ahead, Mother. Go ahead, Mother Apostle.
Okay, I was waiting. But you know, if we teach our children, then we have given them God's guidelines, not just ours. You know, we have our
yeah.
own as well. When we're bringing them up in the home, there we have rules, of course, of our own. But if you're living for God yourself, they're going to be His principles as well.
There it is. There
and, you know.
There
but
it
if
is,
we
right
train
there. If you're up living for God,
you to go. Then
mm-hmm.
when he gets older, you know,
he shall not.
He will
well, there
not
it is. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah.
If he leaves God or she, then they already know because it's already, the seed has already been planted. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's always the chance that they will return.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Back to God and his ways. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
All right. And this is good tonight. And it's awesome. Nice to have a review like that.
Yes.
And we can
yes, yes, ma'am.
And if they missed, then it comes out.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
The word of God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Keeping
Amen.
The Ten Commandments is one of the simplest ways we can show the world that we love God and we belong
yes.
to God. And so we
yes.
need to just simply live that life. Show like, do be like Brother Rick, show that kindness. And it does not take a whole life.
Yes.
You know, so
no,
many of us that say we are believers and we love the Lord, we make things so much harder than it has to be. That's what Jesus
yeah.
told the Pharisees. You making up 999 laws because you can't keep 10. now I'm exaggerating on the number, but you know they were making up. They were constantly making up laws because they couldn't keep the laws they just made. So
we need to
teach our children. We need to teach our children. We need to not be just giving God lip service. We need to not be out there talking about, oh, yeah, God called me to do this, or, oh, yeah, I'm going to go out and do this in his name, and he hasn't called you. Because when you do that, you are like Mother Mitchell said, the Lord told me to kill. No, you're using God's name in vain. You are wrong, and you need to repent. If you are out there lying by omission or by commission. Because, see, when you don't tell the whole truth, you're still lying. So if you're not out there telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you need to go and repent.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, right.
If your eye keeps wandering around and every time you out and about, you see some man, some woman, you know, and you thinking, how can I get that man or woman for myself? You wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You need to go and repent.
Yes.
And when I say repent, I don't mean just saying I'm sorry. I mean you go up to God. Tell God, confess that sin, and then you turn away from that sin and do like Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more, you see.
Amen.
God
right.
sits high, and he looks low, okay? And one thing that we take God's name in vain again, I'm on that for some reason, I'm on it, is when we act one way in public, and then we act another way in private.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
See, if you're going to live for God, you got to live for God 324 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. That's our roadmap. Those are our road rules so that we can navigate life.
Mm-hmm.
And
Amen.
We want everyone listening to the sound of our voice to know that we must heed the word of God. We must live the word of God. We must teach that word of God. We need to incorporate, you know, the word of God. And you don't have to just hit people over the head with the Bible. There's ways you can
right.
tell stories that get across to young children that you need to tell the truth. You can tell stories about what happens to people that steal. You can, you know, you can get down on that child's level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not going to understand coveting.
Right.
You know, but you can tell a story. You know,
yeah.
just like Brother Rick said, maybe Sarah had a pencil, and they really wanted that pencil, so much so that they went and stole the pencil. Okay,
mm-hmm.
there are ways that we need to start incorporating what the Ten Commandments just in our daily lives. We need to start teaching it in a way that they can understand it. So then by the time we do get to the thou shalt not, they will have heard it. And they will have some kind of clue as to what we're saying to them. You
yes.
know. I wanted to, what really blessed my soul and what blessed the souls of the listeners is when Brother Rick was so transparent about, you know, forgiveness. You know, we have to be able to forgive people. We have to be able
Amen.
To extend grace. Living the Ten Commandments is that act of compassion. Living the Ten Commandments is that act of love. Living that Ten Commandments is having the mindset of Christ.
Yes.
Yes, it is. Amen.
So we need to really, really think about, and you know, there's so much to the Word of God. But what I like about the Ten Commandments is they're all right there together. They're packaged together. You know.
Amen.
And it's short. You know. And when you're dealing with young people, you know, their attention span isn't that long. So, you know, we can start start with them at a very early age because our children today, it seems like they are so smart so much earlier. So we shouldn't think, oh, I'm going to wait till they get this age or that age. But we can begin to, first of all, we need to live them for ourselves. Second of all, we need to share that with others by demonstrating that love of God through loving one another and doing no harm to one another, because that is what God commands. So I'm going to see if... Brother, I never want to put anybody on blast, but Brother Lee or Brother Terry or Sister Terry, would you like to make a comment on tonight?
Well, we kind of comment is the presentations were excellent, and I enjoyed listening to them. And I certainly couldn't personally add anything more that would make it a better service than it was. Thank you for letting us share in the service with you all.
And I agree.
Amen.
God bless you.
We're glad you're here, and we're glad that you're a part of our Spirit Alive family. We just praise God for all that came out tonight. I'm always ecstatic when I have my brother Rick on with me. I am so glad that he is our commandant, our commentator of common sense, and he will be coming to us every second Friday of the month. I hope and pray that he will just, we're going to begin to move into areas and the world that we see, and we want to apply God's word, but we're going to show you how it's just common sense to apply God's word to those situations. So we just want to thank everybody. If anybody else in the studio would like to have a word, you can press your 1, and I will address you by your area code and the last 4 digits of your phone number, because we do have time, and we do want to hear from you. If you're in the chat room, you can type a question or ask a question, and we will be glad to answer it. Once again, we suggest everybody get the book by Mr. Prager. It's one of the better books that is written about the Ten Commandments and makes it easy to understand. As my brother said, it will make a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful way to introduce the Ten Commandments to your children. We want to thank Mother Shirley Snyder Mitchell. Of course, I want to thank our elders, Sister Terry and Brother Lee Larson. I want to thank Apostle Zeta Flowers. And, of course, I want to thank our illustrious co-host, hallelujah, the man with the plan and the common sense, Brother Rick Altman. So we just want to thank everybody for coming tonight. We pray that you continue to acknowledge Christ in all that you do. We pray that you have a beautiful and blessed weekend. Please join us if you do not have a church home. You are welcome to join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock a.m. Pacific time, 11 o'clock a.m. Central time, and 12 noon Eastern time for the Spirit Alive Praise and Worship Experience. On this Sunday, you will hear once again from our Apostle Zeta Flowers. So we invite you to follow us and all the programs here on Spirit Alive. Again, have a beautiful and blessed week. Acknowledge Christ in all that you do. And from our household to yours, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night. And God bless you from all of us here at the Common Sense Files and the Spirit Alive Network. Good night, my beautiful in-studio family. I sure do love you. God bless you.
Good night.
Love you.
Love
good
you.
Good night.
Good night.
You all.
Love you, Mother Apostle.
Love you, too.